Amen. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you, as always, just to worship God and get into His Word. So if you have a Bible, turn over to James chapter 2, the second chapter of the book of James. The passage we're going to be looking at, and it's kind of a hypothetical story that James made up about people who arrive at church. And I was thinking, when people come to church right at first, it's really important how they're treated and how they are assessed. So our greeting ministry is really important. I have a few pictures just to give you an idea of the way that we train our greeters, to be able to look at people who are new and size them up and make certain judgments about them. So they can put the first picture. If this guy comes along, they're instructed to send him straight to children's ministry because the kids would love that face. The next one, you have to be old to appreciate it. Here's a future singer in the worship team, Alfalfa. This guy, you just poke him in the eyes and he'll feel right at home. That's Curly from the Three Stooges. These guys, tell him to stop talking in church. That's Pastor Chuck and Rick Warren. Ronda Rousey after her fight last night. Actually, that's Pastor Jerry after an allergic reaction to communion. It seriously is, but it looks like Rhonda. This guy, just usher him across the driveway to the other church over there. This guy go, wow, welcome, Mr. Trump. You know, we have a place for billionaires on the front row. Come on down and sit here. And this guy, well, Pastor Dave, welcome to church. Somebody photoshopped that, but I thought it was pretty funny. So, James chapter 2, we read, beginning with verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." That word partiality means just looking at the face of something, just making a quick reaction to it. "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention, or you respect the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You can stand out and back, or you can sit here on the ground, a footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." And he goes on to say, if you violate the law in even one area, you're guilty of the whole law. So James is making it clear to not do what I was jokingly saying that we do by sizing people up just by the way that we see them. Now, this is hard because you can't help but look at someone and draw certain conclusions right away by them. It's part of the fun of people watching. I like doing this at Disneyland. Anne hates it when I do this, but we'll sit down somewhere, and as people are coming along, I'll go, definitely an unhappy marriage. They're going through stuff. That guy's cheating on his wife. There's a kid with serious problems. You know, just making those judgments. To me, I think it's harmless because I'm not telling these people. I'm only telling my wife. But perhaps it's harmful to me. Maybe it's not good for me to just look at people and jump to those conclusions. This passage would make me think it's probably a bad idea. Now, when we lived in Huntington Beach, I used to like to sit on the pier, and I would watch people coming by, and I would imagine what they're going through, and then I would pray for them. And I would just go, this person, you know, looks really depressed. God, please encourage them, help them to know you if they don't. And that's probably a little better. But we naturally gravitate toward, actually pride ourselves in looking at someone and going, I can tell what they're like right now. I knew from the second I laid eyes on them, this is who they are, this is what they are. And James is just saying, the church isn't the place to do that. That isn't something good to do. In fact, it's something bad to do. As to why, he gets into some reasoning here. Now, if you just read the passage, you might, and I've heard people teach on this, that look, you respect rich people and you denigrate poor people, but the truth is, the poor people are the godly ones. And the rich people are the ones who are taking advantage of you, and they make money off of you. And you can see where you could draw that conclusion from the passage. I don't believe at all that that's what he's saying. I think what he's saying is, there are some poor people who actually really love God and are really good people. So don't discount them just because they look poor. But he isn't saying all poor people are godly or all godly people are poor, because that would be ridiculous. You know, it's as true as it is that there are some really poor people who are really godly, there are also some really poor people who will rob you and try to kill you and everything else. So he's not like categorically, you know, lifting up poor people. He's also not ripping all rich people. The Bible has a lot to say about wealth. And next year, we're going to be going through the book of Proverbs. And there's so much in there. And a lot of it has to do with getting wealth can be a blessing from God. It's something when you're diligent and you plan well and you work hard. So he isn't saying rich people are the ones that rip you off. It's just like saying all lawyers are, you know, bad people just trying to take advantage of people, like you say, and they drag you into the courts. Well, it just depends. There are some who are that way, and there are some who aren't that way. His point is, you cannot assess someone's virtue and value just based on whether they look rich or look poor. Now, it doesn't even mean that it's most of the time or a preponderance. See, when we jump to conclusions, his point isn't that you're always going to be wrong. That would make it easy. He could just say, what you want to do is honor the poor people and hate the rich people. But that's not what he said, and that would be a foolish thing to say. But what he's saying is, give it some time, because you have certainly met poor people who turned out to be a real blessing. And you have certainly met rich people who turned out to be, though they put on a good front, they were very nice to you and everything, they turned out to be somebody who was going to exploit you or take advantage of you. So really what he's appealing to is, don't use these outward appearances to think that you can draw a conclusion about someone based on that. So one of the reasons why you don't show partiality like this is because you're not always going to be right. Some of the time you're going to be wrong. One of the discussion questions that I put in this week for the small groups is, what percentage of the time do you think you've been right when you've judged people as soon as you met them? And I suspect that some of you might say, you know, truth is, about 90% of the time, when I make a judgment, it turns out to be right. But then the follow-up question to that is, what's the cost of that percentage where you were wrong? What kind of damage can come from that? You know, and so often stereotypes become stereotypes because they're somewhat the truth. But do we take the time to look past the face, past the appearance, to move into a depth of understanding of someone so that we make sure that we aren't setting ourselves up to be taken advantage of by somebody who looks good at first, and at the same time, that we're not setting ourselves up for missing an opportunity to have someone in our lives who's really a blessing. So he says, just don't make those snap judgments. Give people time. Get to know them. I know I've had this happen, and you have too. Somebody who, when I first met them, they seemed kind of weird and a little awkward, and you know, you just are like, something's not quite right there. But you give it a little time, and you get to know the person, and you go, wow, that person, they might be a little weird, but they're really precious too. They're really special to me. At the same time, I've met people who, when I meet them, they bowl me over. They're slick. They're very kind. They know, because they've been selling stuff all their lives, they know how to look you in the eye and ask you about your kids and your, you know, your wife. And they're like, wow, this person is awesome. And then down the road, sometimes they aren't so awesome. In fact, an awful lot of times people who come to you and they're just wanting to show you what great friends they can be to you, there's some kind of agenda going on. It happens. But just because you're right most of the time, when you're wrong, you feel like such an idiot. And you may exclude people who could be a blessing in your life just by not taking the time to get to know them. The scriptures tell us when Samuel came and anointed David, he said, man looks on the outward appearance. And man does. But God looks on the heart. You cannot see someone's heart immediately. So to jump to conclusions about people is something that is going to be wrong some of the time. Give people a chance to show you who they are and what they're like. It's important. But another thing that he gets at here as to why this is a problem is he says in particular about the poor person. He says, verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. So the word honor in the Greek is a word that means to set a value on, to put a price tag on. And he says, by doing these cursory judgments, you are, you know, misassessing the value of some of these poor people. You're dishonoring them. You're playing down what they're worth. And certainly that is insulting. But the dishonor goes beyond that, because the truth is, if you just look at someone and make a judgment about who they are right away based on whether they're nicely dressed or whether they're kind of sloppy or dumpy or whatever, you dishonor everyone. It is a horrible feeling to be someone who's trying their hardest, but hey, these are the best clothes I can afford, and I thought I got dressed up for church, and I came, and oh, obviously people are more dressed up than I am. It's humiliating to be dishonored in that way. But here's the interesting thing: to treat a rich person better just because they look rich, that's dishonoring to them as well. Because I always feel sorry for people who are just filthy rich, because they never know if they have anybody who really likes them for them. They never know if somebody just wants to be their friend or if they want some of their stuff. And so to take the billionaire who walks in the door and to say, ooh, we have a special place for you. There are some churches that have special assemblies for their really wealthy people, and they have special groups of just famous people and showbiz people. They get a separate place to be and a separate, but see, that looks like honoring them in the beginning, but that's not honoring a person at all. That's just honoring their stuff. And what's more than that, that is just trying to take their stuff. See, if a church says, oh, we love rich people, and there are some churches that make no bones about it, they deliberately try to appeal to rich people. They deliberately try to make poor people feel uncomfortable when they're there. Why? Because they're all about getting money. And if a poor person has no money, we don't care what else they have to offer. The biggest help people can do is to give us money. So if you're a wealthy person and you look at, people can look at you and tell, well, you carry yourself well and you're pretty slicked up and have some nice jewelry and so on. If somebody treats you well based on that, at first you might feel like, well, they recognize sophistication. That's nice. It's good to be respected. That's not respect. That's, I want your stuff. That's all that is. Hey, come down here. Poor person, you have nothing for me. Go sit on the floor. A rich person? Oh, welcome, boy, could we use your money? So the problem with this kind of a mentality is it's dishonoring to everyone. It really doesn't treat poor people well, because it makes them feel like they have nothing to offer because they don't have a lot of stuff. It also makes rich people feel like they're only wanted for their stuff. And of course, it's really ironic. Sometimes there are people who, and you read these reports in the news sometimes, people who are ridiculously wealthy. And you look at how much they give to charitable causes, and it's like nothing. And or they give all their charitable money to a foundation that they control. So it's just a way for them to, you know, move their funds around. There are sometimes people who really appear poor, and they're incredibly generous. We've all read and heard the stories of, you know, a little old lady who lived like a pauper in an apartment, wore the same clothes every day, just had a bunch of cats, and you know, no one really knew much about her. And then when she died, they found out she had $100 million that she donated to some university or something. You're like, whoa. So we're not very good at assessing who people are based on what we see on the surface. But secondly, even if we guess right, and we may, what we're still doing is devaluing people. And what we are saying is, I want you based on what I can get from you, based on what you have to offer to me. And that is not respect. That is not value. That isn't honor at all. And it should be insulting to, you know, that when, if somebody comes to a group of people and everyone's ignoring them, and then somebody introduces you and goes, oh, well, you know, he's one of the biggest hedge fund managers in the country. Oh, hey, brother, it's good to see you. Is that really? I mean, for some people, they earn a whole lot of money just to try to get that sort of attention. And, you know, you can tell there are people who become incredibly successful, and yet they're still very, very insecure. They talk about their money all the time. They're sometimes all flash, no cash with the way they live. They have to have the house that everyone knows about. It's so expensive, I'll never even be able to sell it. And, you know, it's not that they need that much, you know, real estate. It's that this makes a statement. And often they'll be super flashy and everything. Does that mean that that person is happy and secure? Hey, anybody who builds a building and names it after himself is not secure. Okay, they're not. They're insecure. They're desperately trying to impress. So the worst thing for that person is if you treat them like they're somebody because of their stuff, because they've already felt like, I've tried to be somebody because of my stuff, but no matter how much stuff I get, I still feel like something is missing. So the worst thing to do is to then treat that person like they are the equivalent to what they have. They might at first like it, but then they go home and think about it and they're like, they don't care about me, they just care about what I have. At the same time, there are some people who are completely broke. And, you know, there are things that people do that get them broke. That doesn't just happen accidentally. Mistakes, bad decisions along the way in general, that's not 100% true, but it's true most of the time. But most people who are poor have tried really hard. In fact, sometimes the reason they're poor is they tried too hard to hit it, get rich quick, or to do other things, or they trusted someone that they shouldn't have trusted. And so right now they feel like, oh, I'm nothing because I have nothing. I am in debt. Now, whether it's that person or whether it's the wealthy person who's trying too hard to impress, to treat either of them based on what they have or don't have is to dishonor them, is to disrespect them, is to discount who they are and to realize that they are not just what they have. That's a miserable thing. So again, God doesn't mind people who become successful. In fact, he makes them that way according to the scriptures. He blesses them in that way. God isn't upset when someone is poor. He's like, oh, now you have nothing for me. No, but as his people, we need to remember that it's people who are valuable, not things, not the stuff. Now, he makes it really clear in case you miss the logic of it and go, well, we shouldn't judge people because We're wrong some of the time, okay? But you might think, I'm not. I'm right every time. And then you go, well, you shouldn't treat people this way because it's disrespectful of who they are. And you may go, well, I don't think so. I don't do that. So then he makes it just a little clearer in verse 9, where he says, if you show partiality, if you look at the face of a matter and make it come to a conclusion about it, about people, you commit sin. You are sinning. You are missing the mark. And you are convicted by the law as a transgressor. So you can sit there and play games with how you judge and why you judge and that you think you hold back final judgment. I'm just accumulating data, that's all. But James makes it really clear. If you do this, you're sinning. It's just wrong to do it. Now, sin, when the Bible talks about sin, it uses a word that means to miss the mark. Or literally, the word for mark, meros, refers to your portion, your destiny. So anything that you do that's a sin, according to the Bible, God doesn't just randomly make up rules and say, okay, if you do this, you're a sin. It's not like sports rules. It's he knows what it is that you can potentially be, and he wants you to hit that mark. He wants you to nail right in the center of the target the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. You to become who you were born to be. And a sin is something that misses that. So when we judge people in this way, when we show partiality, we are not only drawing wrong conclusions and not only being unfairly disrespectful to them, but more than that, we are not being the people that we can be, that we were created and designed to be. We are sinning. So after we sit and play games with all of the reasons why we do what he's telling us not to do, James just goes, look, it's a sin. Is that clear? And it is. But maybe the biggest thought in this passage is back in the first verse. Let's read it again. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. He's specifically talking, and then in the beginning of verse 2, if there should come into your assembly, into your church. So everything that we said about partiality is true, whether you are judging people who come to your country club or your bridge club or are a part of your vocal singing group or a part of your neighborhood watch club or whatever, judging people too quickly is always a mistake. But in the church, as Christians, it's much more than just being a sin and just being a mistake. Because as he starts this discussion off, you hold, look at that, you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that you bear who he is, our Lord Jesus Christ? And then I love it, he calls Jesus the Lord of glory. So the problem with this partiality, more than anything for people who believe in Jesus Christ, people who have devoted their lives to him, and especially at a place where we all gather together because we are the ones who hold faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord of glory. The message that God wants to get to every person in this world is that he loves them. And his glory is in bringing his glory to people. So God doesn't just look at the way someone's dressed. It's sad in the past, I think, that Christianity so often reduces people to just the way they look. And I, growing up in a really conservative church, I can remember the men of the church pulling me aside because my dad wasn't there and telling me how bad it is that I had long hair or, you know, the clothes that I was wearing. And it gives you the idea that God is someone who really cares about how you look. And that's the wrong message to send to people who are desperately looking for Jesus. It's like, no, he loves everyone. That's what our faith in him actually means. And so to send a message that says, I pick and choose in the name of God, sends a message to people that God is someone that he isn't. But think about this. He is the Lord of glory. I think the reason that's so significant is there are different levels of glory in this world. And so you can, like, I have a gold ring on my finger. I've worn it off and on. I've lost it and then found it again, you know. But ever since I was married, you know, 38 years ago or something like that, I wore that ring. It cost under $100 back then. Inflation, it may be worth a little bit more now. But it's a ring that's really special to me. But I'm sure if we went around the room, there would be people who have rings that cost more than $100. Let's say you have a ring that costs $100,000. Okay, now it looks like, wow, your ring is way better than mine. Okay, and so you therefore might be a better person than I am. Maybe God loves you more. My watch, a simple Apple watch, you know, that cost $400. It's the most expensive watch I've ever had in my life. I never broke the $100 scale until Apple came out with this watch, and I own stock in Apple computers, so. But you might have a Rolex that's worth, you know, $60,000, $70,000, or another watch that's worth even more. So if we start comparing our wealth, you might say, wow, Dave, you're not worth much. You might be right, compared to you. But how about to somebody who has no ring, that's never owned gold in their life? I'm looking pretty good against them. How about the person who, you know, their marriage broke up and they threw their ring down the toilet and they're like, oh, my finger's bare. But let's compare to God. He is the Lord of glory. So are you going to believe that your $100,000 gadget or my $300 gadget or your $29 gadget, that therefore we can line ourselves up in line when we represent the Lord of glory, the one who made everything? When you talk about wealth, God has it all because he made it all. But you know what? He doesn't flaunt it. He doesn't say, look, I own this. In fact, when we get to heaven, we read about heaven in the Bible and we think, whoa, what an amazing place. There's gold everywhere. From God's perspective, he goes, oh, you like gold? I have lots of it. In fact, I use it for asphalt. You can walk on my gold. I don't care. The treasure in heaven, to me, is you. That's what God would say to you. He's the Lord of glory. It really helps. You know, I remember thinking that if I could ever make, like, when I was working in a gas station when I was 13 and just working for peanuts, I always thought, if I could ever get a job that paid $10 an hour, wow, that'd be all I would need. If I could ever afford to rent a condo in Stanton, I would have arrived. You know, standards change because your standards creep up. Plus inflation. But look at the Lord of glory. He is the one that church is about. So am I going to somehow believe that comparing between people before God, the Lord of glory, that even makes sense? How are you going to do that? You know, it's like, you know, you talking to Mark Spitz and showing him your third place medal in a community master's swim program. He's like, yeah, I'm impressed. See, God's so wealthy, and his wealth doesn't mean anything to him. You know what God sees as the treasure in heaven? It's the people who are there. It's not that God doesn't want wealth. He obviously gave it to himself. He gives it to other people. He shares. He's generous. Everything that you have comes from his hand. But then he says, but don't start thinking that's who you are. Don't start thinking that that's what defines you. And please don't think that you are somehow better than someone else because you have more than they do. Philippians 2 in that amazing kenosis passage where it's Jesus was in the form of God and he didn't see that as something to hang on to, but he emptied himself, became a man, became a servant, died a death on a cross, and therefore God has raised him up. God doesn't look at us and think, I'm better than you because I have more than you. He looks at us and says, I will give everything I have in order to reach you. And that is the message of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message that we have to communicate. And if in any way somebody comes into the church or meets a Christian and they can tell, you're a little put off by the way I look. I know what you're thinking about me. Then we have just misrepresented the Lord of glory who has everything and doesn't care about it. I have friends who have a lot of stuff. I love it when people who have a lot of stuff act like they don't even care. You know, they're like, here, you want it? You want to try this? Or other people I know who don't even have as much stuff, but they're like, don't touch that. Don't touch this. Don't be there. God is saying, you're my people. Don't ever act like stuff is what matters to me. Because I'm the God of glory, the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I treasure those people. And so he says, the church, that should be the last place where people walk in and think they're being sized up. Where people come and they're asking themselves, do I fit in here or do I not? Because the message of the Lord of glory is, I love you. Now, James, who wrote this, was half-brother of Jesus. Didn't even believe in Jesus until he saw him risen from the dead. And then James ended up becoming the leader of the Jerusalem church. And so he saw that mentality that they had in their culture to elevate people who had a lot and denigrate people who had little. And he's like, the Lord of glory would not like that. My brother, and he calls them my brethren. And think about it, his brother was Jesus, but he calls Jesus, you know, his Lord Jesus Christ in verse 1. But he goes, I'm telling you, he would not want people to come into our assembly, this church, the church at Jerusalem, and be judged whether they had a lot or whether they had nothing. He wants us to grade on the curve with God's glory as being the standard. So if you think that because you got a grade of 40 out of 100, that you're better than somebody who has a grade of 5 out of 100, you might actually ask yourself, that poor guy that got 40%, it's still an F, and he worked harder than the one who had little. It's like I heard a comedian one time talking about the guy who comes in last in the Olympic marathon, and he's like, this guy trained for this. He worked hard, dedicated his life, probably his whole life, to get to the Olympics, and he comes in last. And he said, as he's coming to that finish line, last place, he's thinking, I could have eaten little chocolate donuts and taken last in the Olympics. But see, that's who we are. And, you know, whether it is that you're eating caviar, whether you're eating, you know, the Jack in the Box 2-for-99-cent tacos, guess what? It all turns out to look a whole lot alike in just a few hours. But God's glory, it's unfathomable. And so he's just going, you represent me. You hold to faith in me. So if you start judging people one way or the other, you're wrong, you're stupid, it's a sin. But more than that, you are misrepresenting me. So if you want to be somebody who thinks you're better than others, or you want to be someone who treats one person better than another, just keep your mouth shut about Jesus. Keep that faith a secret. Because when we get to heaven, God is going to be excited. There is joy in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to go, whoa, look at that pillar. Whoa, look at that statue, streets of gold, awesome. Whoa, I can fly. We're going to get to heaven and go, that person's here. I'm so glad. That's what gives him joy. That's what should give us joy. People at their core are valuable because they are created in the image of God. And we get to show them, you are worth more than you think. You're worth so much that you don't have to strive so hard to buy things to impress people, things you can't afford. You're so valuable to him that even if you fall on your face and lose everything, he loves you just as much. When we come into the people of God, it's all on an even level playing field. At the foot of the cross, the ground is level, rich, poor, whatever you've accomplished, whatever you haven't, whatever sin you've committed, however good you've been, it doesn't matter. The Lord of glory is what matters. There's the old hymn that says, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And we need to remember that. And it will cause us to just not, you know, still in your mind, you look at somebody and go, wow, there's a story there. Or that person looks like somebody who's lived a tough life. I wonder what that story is. But ultimately, when it comes to worth, it doesn't matter. God just wants that beaten, broken, hurt person to spend an eternity with him in heaven. And as his people, it's really important that we communicate that. That even as we look at somebody and jump to conclusions, we go, I'm not going to treat them based on what my conclusion is. I'm just going to see how it works. But the one thing I know about everybody I see, the Lord of glory believes that they are more valuable than his glory because he left his glory to come to get them. And the more as God's people we take on those kinds of values, the more effectively we can represent him to the world. Now, if you're here today and you have never really accepted Jesus Christ, ever got to the point where you gave your life to him, you've discovered in life, people judge you. People look at you, they're sizing you up, and maybe you've had people discard you. Maybe people have sent you messages that say that you're really not worth much. Or maybe when you were young, you felt like this desire to achieve. You wanted to prove something. And so you've worked like crazy. It's cost you plenty. But man, now you finally have a bunch of stuff. And you look at that pile of stuff and go, I can't take it with me. People don't like me now. I don't even know if somebody likes me or not. Because they know they like my stuff. So naturally, they want me around. Jesus values you, and he doesn't care about your stuff. He doesn't mind your stuff. He doesn't want your stuff. He loved you before you had that stuff, and he will always love you. And all you have to do is give your life to him, and he will make sure that you spend an eternity with him. You will be living your life for the only one who is capable of looking straight through you to the heart and saying, I like what I see. Even when he sees the sin, he says, I'll forgive that, I'll forgive that, I'll forgive that. You will never find a person on this planet who can love you quite like that. But he will, and he does. And I pray that if you haven't made your peace with him, you'll do it today. If today you come down, we'll have people down in the front after the service, and they'd be happy to pray with you. If you come down and ask him to forgive your sins and you receive Jesus, now you will truly be rich. And now it won't matter what you have or what you don't have. You can enjoy what you have. You can say goodbye to everything that you lose. But you'll know you're set forever in heaven. And you'll be secure in the love of the only one that really matters. The one who gave his life for you. So if you haven't done that, do it today. Come down. Nobody's going to ask you to give them your stuff. It's just come down and realize your stuff isn't a big deal either way. But he loves you and he wants to be in fellowship with you. So I pray if you haven't done that, you'll do it today. If you need prayer for any reason, you can come down and get prayer. The people here would always love to just hold you up in prayer, because we do hold to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do understand he is the glory. Us, we don't matter. He matters, and we matter to him. So I hope you know that. I pray that this week will be a week when you look at these things and you just go, isn't it funny how I think I understand people without even giving them a chance? That's so dumb. And that's so different than the Lord, who looks at us and says, while you were a sinner, I died for you. Let's try to represent him in that way. Let's be careful when we're overly nice to people that look like they could help us, because that's disrespectful to them. And let's be careful when we're overly, you know, ignoring someone who looks like they have nothing to offer. Disrespectful to them. Both are a sin, and both misrepresent the Lord of glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for setting us straight on this. Man, you know us well. Because we do. We keep score as we look at people. And we rate them. That person's like an 8. That person's a 2. I thank you that you look at every person you ever created. And you say, that's a person who I would die for. That's a person who I treasure and love. And I would give up all the glories of heaven to just know that person. Help us to represent you that way. Help us to faithfully hold the faith in you in a way that sends that message to people. That stuff, it's good, it's bad, it doesn't matter compared to your glory. And for people who don't know you and need to get started with you, give them the courage to just come down to the front and admit, I need to start my life over today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.